May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Diane and I want to thank Father Brian and the vestry and the good people of Holy Innocence for inviting us back. You never know what an old preacher is going to say. It's kind of unpredictable. And Greg is brave and the rest of the vestry to risk old grayhead, who may forget a little bit about what comes next in the service. But I'm delighted to be with you today, and so is Diane. And we hold Holy Innocence in a special place in our hearts. On the nature of apostolic witness, my friends, all of us are called to proclaim the truth that is in us, put there by the Holy Spirit in our baptism. The truth is to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus, to repent of our sins, and to comfort and heal the afflicted. Jesus always honored God the Father, never encountered a sin that he left unchallenged or a wound that he left unattended. It never mattered to our Lord if there was pressing business. He stopped and reacted in the moment to the need, be it an individual convulsed by an unclean spirit or a hungry cast of thousands seated on a hillside. It didn't matter the social standing of the claimant, whether the leader of a local synagogue like Jairus or a shunned woman of scandalous reputation, like the Samaritan woman at the well. Today's gospel reading from Mark opens on the Sabbath. Jesus has been asked to teach at the synagogue of his hometown, Nazareth. Anyone who was invited could address the local synagogue. We can imagine the synagogue packed on that Sabbath with people who had known Jesus all his life and known his family. Joseph was dead now, but villagers saw Mary every day, as well as Jesus' brothers and sisters. There would be childhood friends, teachers, neighbors, and customers of the local carpenter turned rabbi, all gathered to hear one of their own. The news of Jesus' incredible healing power was quickly spreading throughout the region. He had created quite a buzz. Apparently, their local boy had been baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, who some believed to be a prophet as of old, and all accepted as holy, even King Herod. After his baptism, events began to stir passions for and against the Nazarene. He called some fishermen from Galilee to leave everything behind and follow him. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Surprisingly, they did. At a synagogue in Capernaum, he taught with such authority that the people were astounded. During the service, a man convulsed by an unclean spirit cried out, "I know that you are the Holy One of Israel." At the command of Jesus, the unclean spirit left him. Amazing. Immediately following, Peter's mother-in-law was struck down with a fever, confined to her bed. Jesus lifted her up, and the fever left her. By sundown, a crowd gathered, bringing him so many who were sick or possessed, and he cured them. Seeking a deserted place to pray on the next day, Jesus was confronted by a leper who said, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he touched him and said, "I do choose. Be made clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Returning to Capernaum after several days, so large a crowd gathered at the front door that a paralytic had to be let down through the roof by his friends to win the attention of the healing rabbi. And sometime later, his frightened disciples, all veteran sailors, were caught in an angry sea and in imminent danger of sinking when he admonished the watery chaos, "Peace, be still." Even the wind and sea obeyed him. Of course, not all the news was favorable. The scribes cried blasphemy when Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." They knew that only God could forgive sins. And I remember hearing the televangelist saying, "Do you know those Episcopalians? Their priests pretend to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins." Well, I hasten to add that all Episcopal priests, sinners all, don't pretend to forgive sins in their name, but only in the name of Jesus. Else you come across some powerful demonic forces that we are not equipped to handle, except in Jesus' name. Then in the synagogue and on the Sabbath, Jesus healed a man with a withered hand. To do work on the Sabbath was strictly prohibited by law. From that moment, disgruntled Pharisees and Herodians conspired together against him. How to destroy this Jesus? The rabbi was dangerous and a challenge to their authority. So often it is the church that is offended first by Jesus. At first, the hometown folk of Nazareth seemed pleased that one of their own was so knowledgeable. Where did the son of Joseph get such wisdom? However, the mood begins to change when they start remembering to whom they're listening. Well, it's Jesus, the carpenter, Mary's boy. Astonishment turns to annoyance at the local boy's presumption. Why is he putting on airs, traveling all over the place, and abandoning his mother at home? Isn't Nazareth good enough for him? Familiarity begins to breed contempt. Jesus senses the change in the attitude of the congregation, and with a mixture of sadness and hurt, he tells them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." The man who had recently tamed the sea and cured the leper could do no deed of power among those who were assumed to know and love him best because they could not trust in him. Shaking his head in amazement, Jesus leaves Nazareth to teach in other places. Mark does not record that Jesus entered a synagogue again. The message of salvation would have to be carried outside the walls of official temple and synagogue worship and its leadership. The couriers of Christian faith would begin with 12, the disciples recruited by our Lord himself, Simon, whom he gave the name Peter, the rock, and his brother Andrew, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, whom he called the sons of thunder, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Historically, the number 12 is seen to convey perfection and carries a weighty significance. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, and even in our court system, 12 men jury and women. Apostles, the title given in Christian scripture to the 12 chief disciples commissioned by Christ to preach the gospel. It comes from the Greek, meaning messenger. You'll recall following the suicide of Judas Iscariot, the 11 remaining apostles determined to restore to 12 their witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And so the successor to Judas would be one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. The historic fellowship of 12 was maintained. Jesus, the living word, recruited 12 messengers who now would be trained and commissioned to go forth and expand their proclamation to Jew and Gentile alike. He sent them out two by two. Two represents a small company, but twice the eyes, ears, and hands to serve that a single can employ. One is vulnerable to attack, spiritually and emotionally. Two cover each other to chasten, correct, corroborate, and celebrate the treasure of faith once received for all people in all places. At all times. Two is a good strategy in a social, military, or religious sense. And you'll recall that the Mormon Church today sends its missionaries out two by two. In particular, Jesus gives his disciples power over unclean spirits that were considered manifestations of evil. We are given the power in our baptism to heal in Jesus' name. We cannot prevail against Satan and his dominions in our name. Our hope is in Jesus. We are sealed in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. St. Paul assures his church in Philippi, because Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and became obedient to the point of death, God has highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The disciples' task then, and ours now, is clear. Proclaim the Lordship of Jesus, He who rose from the dead. We are fundamentally Easter Christians, post-resurrection. And if the resurrection be not real, as St. Paul says, then our faith is in vain. Preach repentance of sins so that those with penitent and obedient hearts may obtain forgiveness. Heal the sick in mind, body, and soul by casting out demons in Jesus' name, beginning with the 7 deadly sins of pride, covetousness, lust, envy, gluttony, anger, and sloth. Apostolic gospeling is incomplete unless it summons people to respond, to hear, repent, resolve, and react in Jesus' saving name. A cleansing prayer. I lay my hands upon you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, beseeching our Lord Jesus Christ to sustain you with his presence, to drive out all sickness of body, mind, and spirit, and to give you that victory of joy and peace that will empower you to serve our Lord both now and evermore. Amen.